dear brother chairman, brethren and sisters, and young people. In our last class, we concluded the class with the Lord sending his disciples to get the colt that he might ride into the city of Jerusalem upon that ass in fulfilment of the prophecy of Zechariah. And so we take up the class tonight, basing it upon the Gospel of Luke, where we read in verse 30 that he sent two of his disciples, saying unto them, "Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do ye loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him." And so he sends two of his disciples that they might obtain this colt. From the record of Matthew, we find that the disciples actually brought not only the colt, but they brought the ass as well. The word colt, incidentally, in the Greek, merely means a foal. It doesn't mean a colt in our language signifies a male animal, a young male horse or ass. It seems that it was actually a male. It is described in the Greek as being the son of an ass. But the word colt merely means a foal. We find that the disciples that went brought the foal and the ass. We read in verse 2 of Matthew 21 that he said to his disciples, "Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt or a foal with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. If any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them." And it's quite apparent from Matthew's account that the disciples not only brought the foal, but they brought its mother as well. So there was the ass and the foal that was brought unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's quite, and we find that the gospel records are quite particular in the fact that the Lord actually rode upon the foal and not upon the ass. And in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 5, where the apostle quotes the prophecy of Zechariah, we read, "Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass." But literally that should read that he would ride an ass, even a foal, the son of an ass. That's how it literally reads. So it wasn't the ass that the Lord rode. Zechariah indeed prophesied that he would ride upon the foal of an ass. And that is actually what happened. He didn't ride upon the ass. He rode upon the foal of the ass. And as Luke and Mark and Matthew, or Luke and Mark particularly, I don't think Matthew mentions this fact, but Luke and Mark mention the fact that it was a foal upon which nobody had ever ridden before. It was not broken in. It corresponded to the red heifer of Numbers chapter 19, which had to be a heifer upon which the yoke had never come. And because of the yoke had never come, and because this ass, this foal of the ass, had not been broken in, it corresponded to the unhewn stones of the altar. It had never been shaped by man. It had never been brought into servitude by man. But never having been broken in, it was the foal of an ass that willingly, of its own self, submitted to the control of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's quite important that this event, that we note that fact, that the Lord did not ride into Jerusalem upon that ass. He rode into it upon the foal of an ass which had never been broken in before. You see, the ass was a type of the nation of Israel. And the ass is used in Scripture as a type of the nation of Israel. But at this particular time, when the Lord was being set before the people as a king, he was not riding upon the ass. The Lord could not rule over the nation of Israel at that time, because they would not submit to his control. And that was, and so it's very important that we note that point, that he did not ride upon the ass, but he did ride upon the foal of the ass that had never been broken in by man, but willingly submitted itself to the control of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course that foal types not the nation of Israel, but spiritual Israel. Those who willingly submitted themselves to the control of their Lord and Master. And so where the Lord was proclaimed as king on this occasion, he was not to be the king of Israel at that particular time, because that nation would not submit to his control. But he was acknowledged as a king by spiritual Israel, those who had never been broken in by man, never been in servitude as the nation of Israel had to the law of Moses, but they willingly submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ as their king. And in the whole of this event, the Lord is clearly presented to that nation as a king. That was the point that Zechariah prophesied, "Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, even a foal, the son of an ass." You see, everything about this event bears presents unto us the Lord Jesus Christ in the capacity of a king. You see, when he sent his two disciples into that village, as we have noted from Luke chapter 19 and verse 30, or verse 31, he instructed them, he says, look, if they ask you, why are you taking the ass, why are you loosing them, just say to them, because the Lord hath need of him. Now you see, that is an approach that bears the stamp of authority. He didn't say, look, when you see the ass and the colt, go and knock on the door and say, look, the Jesus of Nazareth requires an ass. Could he borrow your ass for a short while? That wasn't the approach at all. They were just going to go and take the ass. And when they were asked what they were doing, they were to say, because the Lord hath need of him. You see, and that's an approach of authority. And so the Lord was demonstrating his authority. Probably the owners of the ass were disciples anyway and would willingly allow their animals to be used in the Lord's service. But you see, they were sent with that approach of authority to command the use of those animals. Mark tells us in Mark chapter 11 that they actually found the colt and the ass tied up in the open street. In Mark chapter 11 and verse 4, we read, "And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met, and they loose him." And so he was tied by the door in a place where two ways met, the Authorised Version says. In the Greek, it's a single word, the word amphihodos, which really means the way around. Most translators just render it in the open street. Some render it as the crossroads. So it may have been a corner in the street where two ways met. It may have just been the street at the entrance to the owners of this ass and the colt would have had a small farm at least, in which they would be able to keep their animals. It may have just been the entrance to that particular farm, but at any rate, they found the colt tied by the door without in the open street, and they untied those animals and obtained them for the Lord's use. And of course, while they were doing it, the owners came and asked what they were doing, and they did as the Lord had instructed them. They said, "The Lord hath need of him," and they let them take them for the Lord's use. And then in Luke chapter 19 and at verse 35, we read, "And they brought him," that is the foal of the ass, and we know that from Matthew that they brought the ass as well, "they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon." They cast their garments upon the colt. They cast their garments upon him as showing respect unto the Lord. And when we go to the 2 of Kings chapter 9 and verse 13, we read of a similar thing happening in the history of the nation of Israel. In 2 of Kings chapter 9, it records the time when Jehu was proclaimed to be the king over the northern tribes. And in verse 13 of this chapter we read, "And they hasted," or we read at the end of verse 12, "Thus saith Yahweh, I have anointed thee," and that's Jehu, "king over Israel. And they hasted and took every man his garment and put it under him on the top of the stairs and blew with a trumpet, saying, Jehu is king." And so there we have a similar set of circumstances. Jehu is being proclaimed king. And we see that the people took off their garments and cast them on the ground at the feet of Jehu. And that was done, of course, in respect, in acknowledging him as their king. And we find that the disciples do exactly the same with the Lord Jesus Christ as they come to set him upon the colt or the foal of the ass. They cast their garments upon him, and the Lord then sat upon that ass. And in verse 36 we read, "And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way." And the word clothes there in the Greek is exactly the same word as is rendered garments in the previous verse. It really refers to the outer garments. Probably they took off their cloaks and cast them in the way. So not only did some put them upon the ass that the Lord might sit upon them, then as the procession started, others took off their cloaks and spread them in the way. And again, it was a mark of respect. It was an acknowledgement of the Lord Jesus Christ as their king. When we go to Matthew chapter 21 and verse 8, we find that not only did they cast their garments in the way, but we find that others were taking branches off of the trees and casting them in their way. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 8, we read, "And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way." Now once more we're brought to the fact that there was a great multitude of people here. And as we've noted on previous classes, there would be many people travelling up to Jerusalem for the keeping of the Passover. And we will recall, as we noted last time, that these events took place on that very significant day, the 10th day of Abib, the day in which the Passover lambs were selected. And here we find these people now as they move into the city. They'd spent the night only just at Bethany, only just a couple of miles outside the city. And now they're moving into the city on that very significant day. And they're spreading their garments, they're cutting down branches off the trees and strawing them in the way. It is John, in his account, in chapter 12 and at verse 13, that tells us that the branches that they strawed in the way were branches of the palm tree. They took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." And so as we see this procession now, this company of people moving toward the city of Jerusalem, we see it is characterized by great excitement. There's the Lord seated upon the foal of the ass. There's the multitudes throwing their garments in the way, tearing branches off of the trees, particularly the palm trees, and strawing them in the way. We learn from Matthew, I think it's Matthew, or we learn from the gospel records that there were some going before and some coming behind. So there was the Lord riding upon this ass in the midst of this procession. And as the way is strewn with the branches of the trees and the garments thrown in the way, the whole thing has the mark of a victor's procession. It's the mark of a king coming in victory to his people. And we read in Matthew chapter 21 and verses 4 and 5 that this was all done that prophecy might be fulfilled. Matthew 21 verses 4 and 5. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, or even a colt, even a foal, the son of an ass," as it should read. So it was done that prophecy might be fulfilled. And in verse 5 he says, "Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh." You know, we go back to Zechariah 9 and verse 9. And Zechariah 9 tells the people that the king is coming, but there's no words there to correspond with that statement, "Tell ye the daughter of Zion." That doesn't come from the prophecy of Zechariah. But in Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 11, we find those very words included in a very similar prophecy. In Isaiah 62 and verse 11 we read, "Behold, Yahweh hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him." Obviously a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where we find those words, "say ye to the daughter of Zion." But Isaiah doesn't say, "thy king cometh." He says, "thy salvation cometh." And then in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, we have that other statement that Matthew quotes. In Zechariah 9 and verse 9 we read, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, upon a colt, the foal of an ass." We notice that the margin reads there, "for having salvation," or saving himself. Rotherham renders it vindicated. Whichever way it goes, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ, as he rode into Jerusalem, was riding into Jerusalem, where he was going to be offered as the Passover lamb, by means of which he would save himself, as well as those who would identify themselves with him. We know, of course, that the Lord was vindicated also, because the Lord bore him witness by the miracles that he performed. And of course he got the greatest vindication ever when his father rose him from the dead. But you see, the point of this verse is that it was their king coming under them. And Matthew, when he says that these things were done, that prophecy should be fulfilled, seems to tie together those two prophecies of Isaiah and Zechariah. Behold, thy salvation cometh, and behold, thy king cometh. Now, when we go to the Gospel of John, we find that John likewise draws attention to the fact that these events were a fulfilment of Bible prophecy. But he uses different words again. In John chapter 12, verses 14 and 15, we read verse 15, he says, fear not, or verse 14 says, and Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. Fear not. You know, Zechariah says nothing about fear not. He says, rejoice ye. But John says, as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting upon an ass's colt. You know, between Isaiah chapters 41 and 44, that phrase, fear not, appears seven times. Particularly in Isaiah chapter 41, we read, it appears in verse 10, in verse 13, and in verse 14. If we just read verse 14, we read, fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith Yahweh, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Now, why were they to fear not? They were to fear not because Yahweh was to be their Redeemer. The word actually is the word Goel in the Hebrew. It means a kinsman. Because Yahweh wasn't a kinsman of Israel, but the Lord Jesus Christ was. The Lord Jesus Christ was Yahweh's son, and he was a kinsman to Israel because he was born of a woman. And you see, the very basis that Yahweh was going to provide a Redeemer was the basis for Jacob to fear not. And so when John says that these things were done as a fulfilment of Bible prophecy, he takes up that statement of Isaiah and he says, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. And so you see, as Isaiah predicted, they had no need to fear because Yahweh was going to provide a Redeemer. And there in the Lord Jesus Christ, as he rode into Jerusalem, was being presented to that nation their Redeemer. He was their Passover lamb, the one who was going to die, not only to save himself, but to become their Redeemer, and ultimately to become their king. And so this was the capacity in which the Lord Jesus Christ was presented to the nation at that particular time. It's interesting, perhaps, while we're in the Gospel of John, just to note verse 16. John comments, these things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they these things were written of him and that they had done these things unto him. What was it the disciples didn't understand at that time? There was the Lord Jesus Christ sitting upon an ass. There they were casting their garments before him. There they were singing out, "Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." What was it they didn't understand? Did they not understand that he was their king? They did understand that. They expected that the kingdom of God was going to immediately appear. But they did not understand that he was the Passover lamb. They did not understand that first he must die as a sacrifice before he would reign a king. They did not understand the significance of him riding upon that foal of the ass and not upon the ass at that particular time. He could not be the king of Israel at that time because the people would not submit to his authority. But you see, the foal of the ass, typifying spiritual Israel, who willingly submitted, were prepared to accept him as their king at that time. But of course he will not reign as a king until after he was to offer himself as a sacrifice and will in due course of time return to this earth. And so going back to Luke chapter 19, we see that as the procession moved forward, great excitement burst out among the people. We read in verse 37 of Luke chapter 19. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. And so the procession moves on from Bethany and comes to a place described here as the descent of the Mount of Olives. We have on the map there a map of Jerusalem. The Mount of Olives is over on the east, over here. We find that you probably can't see it, but there is marked there a roadway, which is the road upon which the Lord would have travelled from Bethany to the city of Jerusalem. Bethany is on the far side of the Mount of Olives, and they've set out from Bethany, they've come up the eastern side of the Mount of Olives, and they come to the place described here, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives. And it is said that as the company would have rounded the southern end of the Mount of Olives, as they come over the summit of that hill, they would gain their first glimpse of the city of Jerusalem. But seeing as they're coming round from the southern end here, the first glimpse of the city of Jerusalem is only of this southern portion of the city, the region of Zion, the region of where David established his throne. And so with the glimpse of that section of the city, we find that the crowd of the disciples that are travelling with the Lord burst into excitement, and they began to rejoice and to praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. They'd seen the raising of Lazarus, the healing of blind Bartimaeus, along with many other miracles, with all these mighty works in their minds. In the atmosphere now, as this company is moving down to the city of Jerusalem, we see great excitement grips that company of disciples. And we read in verse 38, saying, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." When we go to the other gospel records, such as Matthew in chapter 21, we learn that there were. Luke doesn't record for us all the words that they were singing at that time. We read in verse 9 of Matthew 21, and the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And this seems to be a reference back to Psalm 118, which was one of the psalms that were sung during the course of the Feast of the Passover. So it would have been something that was uppermost in the people's minds at this particular time as they were moving up to the city for the keeping of the Passover. And in verse 21, for instance, we read, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. We know that these words apply, of course, to the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 25 we read, Save now, I beseech thee, O Yahweh. O Yahweh, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of Yahweh. We have blessed you out of the house of Yahweh. And you will notice, you may not notice in your margin, but some Bibles have in their margin that those words, save now, really are in the Hebrew the words Hosanna. So when Matthew tells us that they cried Hosanna, when he says there, they cried Hosanna to the Son of David, it's a reference back to this verse. Hosanna being save now, I beseech thee, O Yahweh, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. And then, of course, they carry on with that psalm, saying, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of Yahweh, Hosanna in the highest. And, of course, by the application of this psalm to that one who was riding in their midst, it was an acknowledgement that he was the Messiah. And as Luke records there, in Luke 19, they say, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Mark states that they sang Hosanna to the Son of David. And so they're obviously associating these messianic psalms and applying them to the Lord Jesus Christ. That statement at the end of Luke 38, peace in heaven and glory in the highest, seems to be the acknowledgement, they seem to be expressing the acknowledgement that when the Messiah would reign in Jerusalem, then peace would be established on earth, which would emanate from heaven, and the glory of the highest would be reflected in all the earth. We know, of course, that will be the case. When Yahweh's King reigns in Jerusalem, then things will be done on earth as they are in heaven. And peace originating in heaven will fill this earth, and the glory of God and the knowledge of the glory of God will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. And as the people sing these things, applying them to the Lord Jesus Christ at that time, there was a clear association with what they were saying, and their acknowledgement of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And this, of course, there were some among the company that were not at all pleased about that. Because we read in verse 39, And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. You see, they've come over the brow of the Mount of Olives. The city of Jerusalem is He's in very close proximity. It's in clear view. And there's this multitude of people shouting out these things and applying them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Pharisees began to get a little bit concerned about what was going on. And so they approached the Lord and they referred to him as teacher. Rebuke thy disciples, or his pupils, his students. They call upon him to rebuke them, to silence them, to stop them shouting out in that particular way. You see, in verse 40, the Lord says, he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Obviously, figurative language. Stones don't cry out, not literal stones. They don't cry out. It's figurative language. And what the Lord is really telling them is that even if the voices of the disciples were silenced at that time, everything else about that scene would still be declaring the same message. If the disciples were silent, there the Lord riding to Jerusalem upon the foal of an ass, was a clear enough fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Everything about that scene was crying out the same message. There is perhaps, we could see, an application to the stones, to the Gentiles, who were going to hear the word, who were going to accept the Lord as their Messiah and King, and would proclaim that message far and wide. And so even if the Lord had silenced those disciples at that time, it would have achieved nothing. Now in verse 41, we read that the procession moved on, carried on along that road, travelling onward to the city of Jerusalem. And we read in verse 41, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. Now writers tell us that from having gained that first glimpse of the southern portion of the city, as you come over the crest of the Mount of Olives, the city is, as you move on, the city is again lost from sight, as it is hidden behind other parts of the mountain. It's hidden from sight, and then you journey on a bit further, and you come over a brow again, and all of a sudden the whole city is spread before the view. You get a magnificent view of the entire city of Jerusalem from that particular point. And it is probable that this was the point that the procession now reached in verse 41. And he beheld the city, and he wept over it. And that word for wept there, it is the word that word kaleo, which means, according to the lexicons, to lament, not only by shedding tears, but also by every outward expression of grief. And as the full view of that city spread before him, the Lord was very deeply emotionally moved. And we find that emotion was clearly visible to the people around. He wept. And what a sharp contrast the Lord would have been in the midst of the excitement and the rejoicing of those disciples. The disciples thought that the kingdom of God was about to appear. The Lord knew full well what the future had in store. He knew full well that just a few days from now he would be crucified, but that wasn't what he was weeping over. He wasn't weeping over that. He was weeping over the fate of the city of Jerusalem. That city that had been the most favoured city of all cities in the earth. That city, through over the years, had had prophet after prophet after prophet. That city now that had been graced with the presence of God's own Son. That city that had beheld the miracles that he had performed. and the terrible fate that now awaited it. Because as he says in verse 42, if thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things that belong to thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. Jerusalem had had its day of opportunity. Their Messiah had been in their midst for 3.5 years. In John chapter 1 and verse 11, the Gospel tells us how the Lord Jesus Christ came unto his own things, his own people, his own city. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. They rejected him. They had had their day of opportunity. And now, he says, they are hid from thine eyes. As Romans chapter 11 says, blindness in part is happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. They'd had their opportunity, and now only tragedy and judgment lay in their path. But you see, and we've got our day of opportunity. Our day of peace, as it were, is here now. Our day when we can make peace with God. When we can show our appreciation for the grace and the goodness and the blessing that is extended unto us. But our day of opportunity is going to be cut short very soon too. And if we don't use our opportunities, they will be lost forever. Just as was the case with the city of Jerusalem in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verses 43 and 44, the Lord proclaims a sixfold description of the judgment that was to come upon that city. Sixfold description of judgment, and each phrase is separated by that word "and." He says in verse 43, for the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee around, or press thee in on every side, as the word mean. They cast a trench about thee and compass thee around and keep thee in on every side. And shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another. Six statements that describe the judgments that we know came upon Jerusalem in AD 70. And why? Because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. You know, the Gospel of Luke makes three other mentions of the day of their visitation. Back in Luke chapter 1 and verse 68. In Luke chapter 1, in the prophecy of Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, he makes two mentions. Verse 68, firstly, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. You see, Zechariah clearly saw that the work of his son John the Baptist and of the Lord Jesus Christ was God visiting his people, extending grace unto them, offering unto them redemption. Verse 78, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. See, Zechariah clearly saw that the ministration of the Lord Jesus Christ was a visitation from on high. It was the grace of God extended to that nation. In Luke chapter 7 and at verse 16, we find that on one occasion the people themselves, or many of the people, acknowledge that very principle. Luke chapter 7 and verse 16. And there fell, it is after the raising of the son of the widow of Nain, and there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up amongst us, and that God hath visited his people. And truly God had visited his people through the Lord Jesus Christ. But they knew not the day of their visitation, the time of their visitation. They knew it not. And so tragedy came upon them because they failed to use their day of opportunity. You know, the grace of God has been extended to us through the gift of his word of truth. But are we using the opportunities that Yahweh gives us? Are we using every opportunity we can to learn of him and of his ways, and to apply those things in our lives? If we don't learn the lesson of the tragedy that fell upon the city of Jerusalem, it may be that a like tragedy may lay in our path. And so Jerusalem knew not the day of their visitation. It is Matthew now in chapter 21 that continues the movements of the Lord as that procession moves down to the city of Jerusalem. In Matthew 21 and at verse 10 we read of his actual entry into that city. So they move on again now down that road through the valley of the Kidron and up into the city of Jerusalem. And in verse 10 of Matthew 21 we read, "And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this?" So you see, as he enters the city, as the procession enters that city, with all the excitement, there's the excitement of the disciples. There's the Lord manifested in their midst as a man of sorrows, as Brother Roberts points out in Nazareth Revisited. He says the evidence of that weeping and lamentation of the Lord outside the city would have still been evident upon the face of the Lord as he rode into the city of Jerusalem, as he came into that city as a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Then as that procession moves into the city, we read that all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" That word moved, it's a word that's used in the New Testament to describe earthquakes. You see, the people were stirred and emotionally affected by the things that were taking place. And as they saw the excitement of the disciples, it affected the whole city as the Lord rode into that city upon the foal of the ass. And the people were saying, "Who is this?" Didn't recognize him. They didn't know who he was. They're asking the question, "Who is it?" We read that the crowd said, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." Once again, in John chapter 12 and at verse 10, John tells us the way in which the Pharisees reacted to these things. John chapter 12 and verse 10. I think I've got the wrong verse there. Yeah, it's verse... But it's verse 19. "The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing. Behold, the world is gone after him." And so as the Pharisees witness these things, how many people have gone out from the city of Jerusalem to join that company, and as they entered into the city, the whole city was moved, and the Pharisees, as they saw what was happening, They were saying this among themselves, but see thee how you prevail nothing. Behold, the world is gone after him. But of course, only 4 days later, it was a different story. That nation was then being swept along by the hatred of those priests. And so that's the scene in Jerusalem as the Lord rides into that city. Now back in Matthew chapter 21, we find that verses 12 and 13 are actually out of place here. They actually apply to the next day. And Mark chapter 11 and verse 15 establishes that fact, that these things happened on the next day when the Lord actually went and cleansed the temple. But verse 14 again takes up the story as the Lord rides into Jerusalem and he travels through Jerusalem and he goes up to the temple. And we read there in verse 14, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. And they said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus said unto them, Yea, have ye never read, Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise. And so the Lord rides through the streets of Jerusalem up to the temple, and he enters into the temple. Mark merely states that he looked around at the things in the temple. But Matthew tells us that the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. There was further evidence that here was a man approved of God. Here indeed was the Messiah of Israel. He was healing the blind and the lame. And there were children in that temple, still being carried along with the excitement of the times. And they were crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David. And the Pharisees were sore displeased about what was going on. Because here was the ascribing the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah of Israel. And that was the last thing that they wanted as they were plotting and planning to get rid of him. And here was the whole world going after him. And so we read in verse 16 how they approach unto the Lord and they say, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus said unto them, Yea, have ye never read? He quotes Psalm 8. We go back to Psalm 8 and verse 2. And Psalm 8, of course, was a psalm that was written to commemorate David's slaying of Goliath. And in Psalm 8, we read, O Yahweh our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength, because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. And those are the words that the Lord quotes in answer to the Pharisees, as they were much displeased about what the children in the temple were crying out. And it takes it back to that time when David, as a babe and a suckling as it were, went out and slew the mighty Goliath because Yahweh was with him. You see, and the psalm is showing how right through the ages, it's been through those who come in the category of babes and sucklings. As the Lord says, unless you become as little children, you will not enter the kingdom of God. He's prayed on another occasion. He says, I thank thee, Father, that thou hast hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and has revealed them unto babes. You see, and here in this psalm, there was David, a babe. But he went out and slew the mighty Goliath. He slew Yahweh's enemies. And you see, he says in verse 3, he says, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. And there in those wonders of the creation, there is the evidence that even little children can see the evidence of the hand of a mighty creator who has created these things out of power and through wisdom. But the wise and the prudent of the world, too lifted up in their own pride to be able to acknowledge those things that are obvious for all to see. You see, and there it was, brethren and sisters, the Lord rode into the city of Jerusalem, healing the blind and the lame. There, possibly in the company of those disciples, was men like Lazarus, who had been raised from the dead. And the children could see that there was the evidence that there was a man approved of God. But the wise and the prudent, so encased in their own pride, couldn't see those obvious lessons. You know, Psalm 8 goes on, and it says, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. And the Apostle Paul in Hebrews chapter 2 adds a little comment, for the suffering of death, and has crowned him with glory and honour. And a few days later, the Lord Jesus Christ was to suffer death. And 3 days after that, he was to be raised from the dead and was to be crowned with glory and honour. But of course, the wise and the prudent of that nation couldn't see those things. As the Lord had said in Luke chapter 19, those things are now hid from thine eyes. They refused their day of opportunity. They rejected their Messiah. And so those things were hid from their eyes. Blindness came upon that nation. Tragedy befell it, and is still befalling it, until the time will come when they will say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And may it be, brethren and sisters, that we might learn from Israel's mistakes, that we might be humble enough to see the things that Yahweh requires of us, to submit to his hand, to be like that unbroken colt, never been broken in by man, yet willingly submitted to the control of the Lord. Let us be like that young foal, submit to the control of the Lord, accept him as our King and as our Passover Lamb. And may it be that we might appreciate the grace that God has extended unto us and respond in a way pleasing, acceptable unto him, so that when the Lord returns, we might be found pleasing in his sight and so escape those terrible judgments that have come upon this world.